Alrighty. Well, today is not a holy day, but it is a feast day. And I'm going to explain to you why it is a feast day without being a holy day. There's a very good reason for that as we get into it. But I really want to go over today about the crucifixion and the resurrection and the time frame of when it happened, that I think that we can conclusively show from Scripture about that. Before I start with that, I would like to go over the year of crucifixion, because the year of crucifixion is very important with the timing of crucifixion. And I know from the organization that I came from, they had their own chronology that goes back into even the 1800s, but at that time they did not have computers and programs to look at a lot of these things that we do today, to maybe look at where maybe they were a little incomplete before. But I will start by reading Isaiah 60, just one verse. Which says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen on you." And really, this to us today, you know, the Feast of First Fruits, or Resurrection Day as they call it, it really should be the most happiest, joyful day of the year for us. You know, like we said, we're Pesach, is really a day of mourning and a somber day of thinking of Yeshua's sacrifice. And we do have the night to be remembered, where we remember the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and we remember us coming out of sin and our covenant relationship. But today is really the most joyful day of the year, because today is all about the resurrection. And as Paul says, if there is no resurrection, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die, right? What good is all of this without the resurrection? The resurrection is the thing that changed absolutely everything. So the same way that Yeshua had to die on Pesach, because he was the Passover lamb. I've had believers recently even tell me, where does it ever say in the Bible Yeshua was the Passover? Like, wow, you must be throwing out Paul's letters, because very clearly in 1 Corinthians 5:8, it clearly says it's 7 and 8, that Yeshua is our Passover. And the same way that he had to die on Passover. And the holy days are all shadows of things to come. They remain shadows. And every holy day tells us another part of the plan of salvation. Today is the most exciting day, because today is all about being the resurrection. And not just the resurrection, but in Yeshua being a first fruit, as we'll see, but also us being a type of first fruit after him. And we know today was the day that the priests would wave the omer. You know, it was about 2 quarts of the first grain. They would wave it acceptable to Yahweh. And until that offering was accepted, none of the rest of the first fruits could be eaten. They couldn't be used, they couldn't be eaten. So, I want to talk, I'm going to get more into the timing of it, from it. But as we're doing this, we're also going to show within the timing of Yeshua being the first fruit, what that means, the resurrection, and a lot of it. If you're going into the timing of it, the first thing you have to do is have the year correct. Like I said, today is very easy, because you don't have to believe anybody. You can go to any computer program. You can go to the NASA website, and you can clearly see when the new moon was. And if you're going by crescent, you can calculate when the crescent would have been. So it's very easy to figure this out. And if you look at most historians, I would say every reputable historian puts the crucifixion year at 30 AD, because there's a lot of proof to it. Now, I've seen the crucifixion year put as early as 27. I've seen it as late as 36. But if you look at the proof of any of that, it's always dealing with the theology of a group. It's not dealing with facts. But when you look at the facts, you know, of the situation, Yeshua started his ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius. It's a reignal year. You know, so those years were from fall to fall, and we could see exactly when that was. You can calculate from the good news, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can calculate the timing of the year, and you could clearly see that how long his ministry was. You know, and if you do that, you could see that there were 3 Passovers, the first one, the second, and then his last ones. You know, you could clearly see the time frame of it. You know, so there's a lot that shows. And clearly when you do that, it will bring you up until, you know, April of 30 AD, being that. So again, you look on computer programs, you will see exactly when the 14th day from the conjunction is. Now the interesting part is, if you go though by crescent sighting, you're going to come up with a Friday crucifixion, which most of the world believes today. You know, 99% of Christianity in the world believes that Yeshua died on a Friday and was resurrected on Sunday morning. We'll disprove that today clearly. We'll disprove it from the scripture that it's impossible. Because there's one sign that he gave. I'll start by reading that. Matthew 12:39-40. But answering, he said to him, "An evil and adulterous generation seek a sign. And a sign shall not be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And even as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." So no matter how you calculate, you cannot get 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon, if he's crucified on a Friday, to Sunday morning. It's impossible, no matter how you do it. I've seen people, you know, tweak it in ways that you can't imagine. That they'll say when the sun was darkened, you know, that's the first night, and then adding something else in. But it's just, you like I said, a child could figure this out, that it's impossible to get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. So if you're going by a crescent, that's what's going to happen. You're going to wind up with that Friday to Sunday. It's impossible, which disproves the crescent. Now, the other thing that's pretty interesting is that some people will go to 31 AD, right? And if they go to 31 AD, they have to put a Passover at April 26th. And then even then, it doesn't necessarily fall on the Wednesday, which they're trying to show. But if you go back to 31 AD, the only way you can do that is if you intercalate. So the only way you would intercalate is if you're waiting till after the equinox. So the same people that are saying, no, you've got to go by the Jewish calendar, you don't intercalate, they're intercalating to get to 31 AD. So they're contradicting themselves. So what is it? Do we wait till after the equinox and get to 31 AD in April 26th? Or do you not wait till after the equinox and go by the Jewish calendar, and then you're going to have your March 26th, because that's what they do. They put the Passover would have been in March in that year. So they're contradicting themselves when they're doing it. But when you look at the year, like I said, we could look at the 15th year of Tiberius. There's also Akbar from Edessa, who was a king. Or there's also a historical record that shows the year 30 AD as the year of crucifixion. But I think one of the most important, one of the strongest points of the crucifixion is in the Talmud. The Talmud itself. If you look in the Talmud, it actually says from 30 AD, there were four miracles that happened in the temple for 40 full years until the destruction of the temple in 70. And we know the temple was destructed on the Nisan of Av in 70 AD. There's no doubt about that. One of the miracles was the great menorah that was there. I talked a little bit about this before, that they used to fill every day the priests, and it was like an eternal flame. The menorah was never to go out. Every day they filled it, but the menorah went out. The second sign was, like I said, the gigantic hekel doors that were 20 feet high and took 20 men to open and close. Every single day, they opened by themselves. They would close the door and it would open by themselves. And they would hear a voice that said, you know, that the spirit has departed from this place. The third sign was they were casting lots on the Day of Atonement. There would be a black lot and a white lot. And they would cast it for the two goats. For 40 straight years, starting from the Pesach in 30 AD, the lot came up black every time, showing the father did not accept the Yom Kippur sacrifice. And the fourth thing was, it's not in the Bible, but they used to do it, they used to tie a red string around their finger, and they would go in and on the Holy of Holies. Sometimes, if Yahweh accepted the sacrifice, they'd come out and the string would turn white. Other times it didn't. For 40 years, it never turned white. So they're telling us this. They're telling us these miracles that happened at that time for 40 straight years. So I say that's a lot of proof of not only the crucifixion being in 30 AD, but also strong proof of Yeshua being the Messiah. So for people that put it any other year, you're throwing out the strongest proof of Yeshua being the Messiah, if you're counting from 31 or 35 or all these other years. And it just doesn't fit. If you put the time frame, the other thing was that Yeshua being about 30 years of age. We know he was born in 3 BC. So again, everything comes up to his ministry starting around 27 and ending in 30 at Pesach. And like I said, you can actually count the holy days. You can count them because they're all listed there. They're markers for time in the Bible. So again, it's very simple. You know, I'm going to go through all the biblical things, but all simply you have to do, if you know the year, is to simply go to a computer program, look at when the conjunction happened, and count 14 days. And you can clearly see when the Passover was and whatnot. And what you come out to is that they would have kept the Last Supper on the fourth day of the week, starting the fifth day, actually the beginning of the fifth day, which we call Wednesday evening. He would have been crucified on a Thursday, and then he would have been resurrected Saturday evening, or early Sunday morning, early the first day of the week before the sun came up. And we could prove it today. I'm going to give you multiple, ample proof of that. You know, that is pretty conclusive. But what we see, even when he says 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, what is really the sign? The sign isn't about a whale. The sign is about the resurrection. That's what the sign is about. And that's what all this is about. I mean, people want to get so technical sometimes in tiny little things that really are not that important. But like we said, the most important thing is what today represents, the resurrection. Without the resurrection, you know, what is it? Is 50 or 60 or 70 or even, you know, if you're lucky enough or blessed enough to have 80 years in this life or maybe even 90, is that enough for you? Life goes so quick. Is that all you want? Is all you want is 70 or 80 or 90 years of eternity? You know, when you can have time without end, but you can only have eternity if there's a resurrection. And that's why for people like us that believe this, we don't fear death, we don't fear sickness, we don't fear imprisonment, we don't fear anything. What we fear is disobedience to Yahweh, because that's the only thing that can take away our eternal life. But the fact that Yeshua has already resurrected, and this is what makes Abraham so special, because Abraham believed in faith without seeing it. You know, when Yahweh told him, nobody was resurrected yet. It was a promise of that, that he believed that this is true, and he lived it. He lived it with all his heart. To us, you know, it doesn't even really take a lot of faith, because we definitely know Yeshua lived. We know he's an historical character. There's no doubt about it. There's some people that will deny, did he ever exist? Of course he did. There's ample proof that going back in the first century, there was a person named Yeshua of Nazareth. There's no doubt about it. The fact that he did miracles, that even in the Talmud, the ones who didn't believe in him, they mention it in the Talmud. We know, that, as a matter of fact, they said that he went into the temple and stole the sacred name of Yahweh. And that's the way he used to heal the people, by magic. Now that may sound crazy, but what does it tell us? He healed in the name of Yahweh, that he used the sacred name, you know? So it shows us that. There's proof of this. There's proof that we know from the good news messages that he walked on water, that he raised the dead, that he healed the sick, that he did everything. A matter of fact, it's written in the Bible and it's written in the oral law that when the Messiah will come, there'll be three signs to know that he's the Messiah. That he will heal a crippled from birth, he will heal somebody blind from birth, and he'll heal the leper. He did all three of these. So there's absolutely no reason for them to reject him. He followed the Torah. He did everything perfectly. So the fact that we have historical proof that all these things happened, there's no reason for us to doubt the resurrection. And that's really what everything is about, and this is what this day is about. So the sign is the resurrection. That he would die, but that Yahweh would raise him up. Sometimes people ask, where does it ever say that the Messiah will suffer and die? Everywhere. The prototype starts with Abraham and Isaac. What a beautiful story, right? As they're traveling through there, and Isaac is carrying the wood on his back the same way Yeshua carried the crossbeam, you know? And what is he telling? Even though Abraham fully knew that he was going to slay Isaac, he told the men, wait here, we will come back to you. So what is it showing? That Abraham believed in the resurrection, and it says in the book of Hebrews that he believed that if he killed Isaac, Yahweh would raise him up. He would have to. He believed in the promises of Yahweh. So he didn't understand exactly how it was going to work out, but he understood one thing. Yahweh tells me to kill him, I'll kill him, and then it's up to him to raise him. Beautiful prototype. Fits exactly. And we see it. We see it everywhere. You know, precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. You know, we see that in Isaiah 53, that the Messiah would not be accepted. Who has believed our report? And who has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? We see that he'll be a sacrifice, you know, for the sins of the people. We see all these things that's there. And then we see also in Psalm 16, a very powerful scripture for the resurrection. Psalm 16, starting in verse 9. So my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not give your Holy One to see corruption. You will make me know the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. So you will not let your Holy One see corruption. So not only is the scripture saying that the Messiah will die, it's saying the Messiah is going to be resurrected. But it says something else that's very interesting. It says that he will not allow the body of the Messiah to be corrupted before this. Now, the interesting part is, if we look in biblical times, and I'll show you a scripture here to prove it, the body would start to corrode by the fourth day. You know, there was not embalmment. That was done in Egypt. It wasn't done in Israel. So to preserve the body. So basically, even why today that the Jewish people try to bury someone the same day or by the next day. But definitely after 3 days, the body is going to start to corrode. So when we're looking at scripture, and I'll read you some scriptures now, all the scriptures say he will be resurrected on the third day, not after the third day. Because if it was after the third day, Yahweh can do any miracle, but then his body would see corruption. The body would have started to corrode by then. So if we look at Mark 9, verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And being killed, he will rise up on the third day. On the third day. Matthew 16, in verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, Yeshua began to show to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go away to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and to be killed and to be raised on the third day. Matthew 17, one page over, and verse 23. And they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised. And they grieved exceedingly. Matthew 20 and verse 19. And they will deliver him up to the nations to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And on the third day, he will rise again. Luke 18 and verse 33. And flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. And Luke 9, Luke the ninth chapter, and verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So now, the congregation that I started my walk on, going back from the 1800s, they understood, a child can understand, you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. But they came up with a Wednesday crucifixion. A Wednesday crucifixion. But if you come up with a Wednesday crucifixion, and you see that the resurrection, which we'll show pretty conclusively, happened Saturday evening, sometime before the sun rose on Sunday morning, you're already into the fourth day. The body is already seeing corruption. So what did they do? They change it, and they make that Yeshua was resurrected in the Sabbath. You know, they make it that somehow he was resurrected in the Sabbath day, which doesn't fit the prototype whatsoever. The Sabbath is a rest day. There's nowhere that ever would even remotely make you think he's resurrected on the Sabbath. And if he's resurrected on the Sabbath, why would we have today the Feast of First Fruits? We will clearly show you that he says he is the first fruit. So he's not going to be resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits, which they also call Resurrection Day? It's totally illogical. It's totally illogical. If you're going to throw that out, you might as well throw every holy day out. You might as well say he didn't die on Passover. He died 3 days before Passover, or 4 days later. But if you believe Yahweh to be exact, and the same reason why we don't believe that he created something called the Master or the Lord's Supper, but it was the Passover because he was the Passover and he died on the Passover, then you would have to believe he was resurrected on the day of first fruits or resurrection day. And if you go from a Wednesday, you won't come up with it. You won't come up with it. So it's pretty clear from Scripture he would be raised on the third day, not after the third day. Because like I said, by the fourth day the body would be corrupting. And he said, I will not leave your body in Sheol to see corruption. Now if we go to John 11, we'll see a proof of this. And this is actually right before Yeshua is going to be crucified himself. John 11 and verse 17. And this is when Lazarus died. John 11 and verse 17 says, then coming, Yeshua found him, Lazarus, already being in the tomb 4 days. So Lazarus is there to the fourth day. Drop down to verse 38. John 11, 38. Then groaning again within himself, Yeshua came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone was placed upon the entrance. And Yeshua said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, my master, it is the fourth day. He stinks already. So we see, by the fourth day, the body is going to get corrupted. So no doubt, you know, that this is why the prophecy is that he had to be resurrected within the third day. So then the next question is, the third day from what? The third day from what? And Scripture conclusively will show us. Here's the Scripture. Like I say, with everything, Yahweh will never give you a commandment or never give you something without at least one clear-cut Scripture, like we have with the calendar. You know, blow the trumpet in the new moon, at the covered moon on your feast day. It's pretty evident. The month starts at conjunction. That's a conclusive Scripture. You know, no way to twist it. And just like when we were with the Karaite, and he was saying how Scripture says you have to cite this liver, and I asked him, well, where does it say that in Scripture? And then he said, okay, it's our tradition. He had to admit it. There is no Scripture. There is not one Scripture that ever tells you to cite a moon. The opposite. The Scripture in Deuteronomy says not to look up at the sun and the moon and the stars. The very opposite. So, what is it 3 days from? Let's read it. Yeshua meets the two disciples on this day, the Feast of First Fruits, the day of resurrection, in the afternoon on the first day of the week. And let's go there in Luke 24. And they didn't recognize it was him. I'll start in verse 17. He said to them, what are these words which you speak with one another while you're walking and are sad? And answering one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said to him, are you the only one who resides in Jerusalem and you do not know the things happening in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Yeshua the Nazarene. He was a man, a prophet, mighty indeed in word before Elohim and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to judgment of death and crucified him. So that's what they're talking about. What things is he talking about? The crucifixion. But we were hoping he was the one to redeem Israel. And with all these things, this third day comes today since this happened. Now, the ones who believe in a Wednesday crucifixion, they know if you count back 3 days from Yom Rishon, you have to come to the fifth day of the week, to Thursday. There's no other way to do it. You know, count back. If Sunday is the third day, you know, and Saturday is the second day, and Friday is the first day, then Thursday is the day. You cannot, any way you count, inclusive or exclusive, you cannot come to Wednesday, being the third day from Yom Rishon, Sunday, the first day of the week. So what do they do? Instead of just accepting the Scripture for what it says, they have to change it, and they say that these guys are talking about when they put the guard near the tomb. It doesn't say that. What are they talking about? What things? The crucifixion. It clearly says that. It never even mentions the guard. And a matter of fact, how would they even know that the Pharisees went and asked for a guard? It is utterly a lie. It is a lie to say that when they're saying the things that happen here from the third day include the guard at the tomb. It has nothing to do with that. Absolutely zero to do with that. So if we're honest, this is it. You have your clear-cut Scripture. Clear-cut. Today is the third day since the crucifixion. We already know it. Very easy to prove. This is Yom Rishon. All you have to do is count back 3 days from there and you come to a Thursday. You come to the fifth day of the week. So there's no other way except for tradition again. And the same way that the Catholic Church has had the tradition of Good Friday to Easter Sunday and won't look, unfortunately, Church of God has had this tradition since the 1800s. And they won't even look at it. Even though it's not provable. See, and in the days they started this without the computer programs, we couldn't check it out. But now you can conclusively show the year, you can look, and by going to 30 AD and counting 14 days from the new moon, you come to a Thursday for the 14th day of the month. You know, that Wednesday night would have been the night of the Passover, Thursday afternoon would have been the day of the Passover. And I'll show you, we'll put the chart up shortly. You definitely, I do believe he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And easily you get 3 days and three nights from Thursday afternoon till night period, you know, on the first day of the week. So there's no doubt about this. Definitely we see it, that the third day counting back. So since these days are benchmarks to the redemptive work that Yahweh's doing. It only stands to reason He would have and will literally fulfill the exact meaning of each of these days. As the true Passover Lamb of Yahweh, it is inconceivable that Yeshua could die on any other day than the actual Passover. In like manner, the Feast of First Fruits, which is also called the Feast of Resurrection, and fully pictures Him as the true wave sheaf of Yahweh, and the first of the first fruits could only be the day He would be resurrected, as that was the purpose of the day itself. We have a good article on this online called Yeshua and the Wave Sheaf. But if we go to 1 Corinthians 15, we will see this. Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. So what day is He going to be resurrected on? On the Feast of First Fruits. He became the first fruit. Why? Because He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. For since death is through man, also through man is a resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah all will be made alive. But each in his order. Messiah, the first fruit, after with those that is coming. So that's why the Feast of First Fruits, like I said, it's self-explanatory to itself. That Messiah is the first fruit. And like I said, the same way that the priest would go out and prepare that wave sheaf Saturday evening, and then they would wave it acceptable up to the Father on Sunday, was exactly what happened when He was resurrected. So if He is the living wave sheaf and the actual first fruit of the resurrection, then it only stands to reason that He would be resurrected on the day that that represents. The way that was used to get the first fruit Omer ready was to beat the sheaf, the same way He was beaten. Each person had to cut his own sheaf, as each one of us needs to have the wave sheaf being Yeshua. As a type of sacrifice for our sins, accepted by Yahweh, and the people would not bring the offering themselves. Only the priest, a type of Yeshua, could bring the sacrifice on behalf of the people and then wave the sheaf up to heaven. Also, the beating of the sheaf by each person represents the beating that Yeshua had to take for each of us for our sins to be forgiven. Then on Shavuot, the wave sheaf was ground into flour and made into two leavened loaves, one for the house of Ephraim, one for the house of Judah. Since the loaves represented people, they were leavened, as only Yeshua, the true wave sheaf, was without sin. So we see that that sacrifice became us. We literally are the body of Messiah because He's living in us. And that's why, when do they make those two loaves? On Shavuot. Because Shavuot is the giving of the Holy Spirit where He's living inside of us. So literally that beating and that sacrifice of that wave sheaf became each of us as believers of Him. And like I said, more than any other sign in the first and second century, this brought more Jews to faith than anything else because it fit perfectly. It fit exactly. You will notice the wave sheaf was also lifted up and waved toward heaven as a symbol of something actually being transferred to heaven to be presented and accepted by the one who sits on the throne. So again, an omer is better than wave sheaf because an omer is a measurement. It's about 2 quarts. And the priest would be doing this. He would be waving it because, you know, the same we sing that song. You know, He came to heaven first, from the earth to the tree, from the tree to the grave, you know, and then the grave to the sky. So that's Feast of First Fruits. Literally, it's being waved up to be accepted. When you understand the true meaning behind the barley and the wave sheaf ceremony, it is crystal clear that the wave sheaf could not be issued on behalf of only one or two little areas, or even one tribe. But because He is the Messiah of all 12 tribes, you would have to have ripe Aviv barley in the majority of the country. Every tribe would have to have representation. But now, understanding this, look at also what happens in John 20. Because remember, the wave sheaf was only prepared in the evening, but then in the morning would be when it would be waved up to Yahweh and accepted. And look what happens on this day, on Yom Rishon. Now, we'll see. I'll clearly show you He's resurrected in that night portion of the first day of the week, after sunset, but before sunrise. In the nighttime portion of the first day of the week, He's resurrected, and now He's meeting these three guys in the afternoon. But look what happens before that in the morning portion of this. John 20 and verse 16 and 17. This is where Miriam Magdalene comes to Yeshua, and she thinks he's the gardener, and then she turns around, and she sees it's him, and she says, Rabboni, and look what he says. Yeshua says to her, Miriam, turning around, she said to him, Rabboni, that is to say, my great one. Yeshua said to him, do not touch me, for I have not ascended to my Father. Right? So he's saying now, remember, you could not take of the new grain until the wave sheaf was accepted the offering. So he's saying to Mary Magdalene, don't touch me yet, because I have to ascend, I have to be accepted by the Father, and then look what he says next. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my Elohim and your Elohim. See, before this, we were not children. This opened the way, the resurrection and the sacrifice opened the way now that the new priesthood could start, that Levi can go to Melchizedek. That, like I said, now this wave sheaf that was going to be ground down and made into those two leavened loaves for Shavuot, now we are literally going to be able to be part of the body. So he doesn't just say, don't touch me because I need to go to heaven. He says, I'm going to my Father and your Father, my Elohim and your Elohim. So what a day. This is the day that connects us. This is the day that connects Pesach to Shavuot. And that's why you have to count from this day. And interesting enough, just on the timing of it, the Bible clearly says you count from HaShabbat, which is the Sabbath. You have to count seven complete Sabbaths, and then the day after the seventh Sabbath is Shavuot. So it's definitely the weekly Sabbath. And the other thing is, the way the Jews count it from the holy day, and like I said, that did not start until after the temple was destroyed. As long as the Sadducees were in the temple, they always counted from the first day of the week, the same way as the Samaritans do. And Akiva was the one who changed it, because like I said, it was such a sign every year that people that were coming to the Feast of First Fruits and seeing Yeshua were coming into faith. So he changed it to the holy day to mix the whole thing. Because now you miss the whole point of Yeshua dying, being 3 days and three nights, being resurrected on the first day of the week, being the first fruit offering. You miss it if you change the holy day. So that's exactly what happened at that point, that they changed the holy day to Sivan 6, to the counting from the 16th day of the first month. But if you look at it, every other holy day tells you exactly when to do it. Passover is the 14th day of the first month. Feast of Unleavened Bread is the 15th day to the 21st day. The Yom Teruah is the first day of the 7th month. Sukkot is the 15th day of the 7th month till the 21st, and then the last great day. Why would Shavuot not have a day to it? Why would you have to count? Because it's the morrow after the Sabbath during Unleavened Bread, so it will always be a different day. Now, this time the Passover was on a Tuesday, right? So we're starting our count on which day of Unleavened Bread, about the fifth day. But if next week, if Passover is on a Friday, we'll be starting on the second day of Unleavened Bread. So you're never going to have the same day. It's not the sixth day of the third month or the eighth day of the third month. You have to count. You have to count. And why do you have to count? Because you have to be alert. Just like he told the disciples to wait to come to Shavuot, to wait until the 50 days were complete. It's something that you have to count and it's something you have to make complete. Because it's so important that we should be anticipating it. And we should be waiting for it. But clearly it's from the holy day. If you look, it's so simple. Because number one, not only does it use HaShabbat, with the perfect article that can only be the weekly Sabbath, but the other thing is, even though you may have a holy day Sabbath and a weekly Sabbath this week, 7 weeks from now, there's only one Sabbath. So if it's the day after the seventh Sabbath, and some people try to say, well, it's the day after the seventh week. No, the word for week is Shavuah. The word for Sabbath is Shabbat. And it's the day after the seventh Shabbat. It's not the day after the seventh Shavuah. So clearly in the Hebrew, there's no ambiguity to it. So wow, you look at this, how perfectly he fit. He fit the first fruit offering, the way that they prepared it, the beating that he took, the way he was resurrected right on the day, and then he's going up to ascend up to Yahweh. So it's like the perfect example that gives this. These scriptures clearly show that the whole wave sheaf ceremony was only instituted as a foreshadow of the perfect one to come, as the perfect offering to Yahweh, as the forgiveness of our sins, and by his sacrifice being perfect and accepted. Then at the resurrection, we will also be accepted into the family of Yahweh and accepted as his brethren. That's why it says he is the first fruit, and we will be first fruits as at his coming. The 144,000, the first fruits of Yahweh. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. For both the one sanctifying and the one being sanctified all are all of one nature, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers. So again, without Pesach, there's no Shavuot. You know, without the Feast of First Fruits, you can't have a Shavuot without today. So first you have to have a Pesach, you have to have a sacrifice, then you have to have Feast of First Fruits, you have to have a resurrection, and only then can you count and have a Shavuot. And isn't it interesting? It's exactly 50 days. 50 days is one full Jubilee. And when does the Messiah appear? You know, he appears on the Jubilee. He appears on the Jubilee. So it all fits even by the numbers. It is most striking that as Yeshua entered Jerusalem, the people shouted, Hosanna. Hosanna is a command form that means save now. Blessed is the one coming in the name of Yahweh. So they're literally saying, save now, as the lamb was being set apart for the Passover ceremony. As he's coming in, it's the same day they're separating the lamb. The true lamb of Yahweh was being selected for the true Passover and sacrifice of himself for the penalty of the sins of the people. The crucifixion took place on Thursday afternoon, and starting at sunset, Thursday, beginning of day 6, was the first holy day of unleavened bread, and then the weekly Sabbath would have followed the next day. And we'll look here and I'll show you in the scriptures that conclusively shows there's two Sabbaths. So there's definitely two Sabbaths to that day. So it's impossible, not only can't you get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday, but you can't get two Sabbaths. There's only one day in between there. So if we look at John 19:31, John 19 in verse 31, I'm just going to read the beginning of the verse. It says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the stake upon the Sabbath, for the day of that Sabbath was a holy day, or high day, depending on how the translation you're getting. But clearly now, that he's not dying before the weekly Sabbath, but he's dying before a holy day Sabbath. And they wanted to take him off the tree, that the bodies not remain on the tree on the Sabbath. If you go to Matthew 28, we see something else. Now, this is right after the resurrection. And it says, now after the Sabbaths. The word is plural. After the Sabbaths, at the dawning into the first of the Sabbaths. Now, sometimes they put the first of the week. That's incorrect. You could look in the Greek and the Aramaic. It says, dawning into the first of the Sabbaths. Why would it say that? Because this was the day of first fruits. It was the dawning of the first of the Sabbaths, because it's the first of the Sabbath count. Because you have to count seven Sabbaths, and then the day after the seventh Sabbath is Shavuot. So instead of just putting the first day of the week, they put the first of the Sabbaths to connect the resurrection with the Feast of First Fruits. So now after the Sabbaths, plural, there's two Sabbaths, at the dawning into the first of the Sabbaths, Miriam of Magdalene and the other Miriam came to look upon the grave. So clearly, from back here, you can see Yeshua would have kept the Pesach on Wednesday evening. He would have been beaten in the morning, crucified in the afternoon. And then somewhere between 2 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they would have taken him off the stake and buried him. So Thursday afternoon is day 1. Thursday night is the first night. And then you have the holy day of unleavened bread, which would be the second day in the tomb. And then the second night, and then you have the Shabbat, which would be the third day, and then you have the night of Yom Rishon, the first day of the week, which would be the third night. And he's resurrected early morning during the dark portion, as we will read. 3 days and three nights. And I'll get into it in a little bit, because some people say, I've heard, and I'll call it blasphemy, that if Yeshua was not exactly 72 hours in the grave, he's a fraud. Have you ever heard that? They've written that Church of God in some of their books, and wow, I'd be very scared to say that. Because nowhere ever do we count a day as 24 hours. Like I was saying, if I had a heart attack out here 4:30 yesterday afternoon and died, You'd say, dawn died on the Sabbath. You wouldn't say, well, it's 3 hours till sunset, we're going to call it the next day. Nobody calculates it that way. You know, today, how many days have we been here now in this complex? Anybody want to tell us? 6 days. How many days?
6.
6? No, you're lying, because we got here 4:30 in the afternoon and now it's here. You can't say that for another 6 hours. It's utterly ridiculous. Nobody counts. If you go somewhere, you're not counting exactly 24 hours. And it's not what the word yom means, as we'll see. You know, it's not what the word yom means. So, again, here, according to a Thursday crucifixion, which is the only way that fits, you can get 3 days and three nights, but not 72 hours. But it never says 72 hours. You know, the term 72 hours is not there, and it's never calculated. And I will prove to you from a scripture, very shortly, that the first day of the death of the person who's being crucified is inclusive. We'll see that from the Torah, definitely, that is inclusive in the count of the day. So unmistakably, there's two Sabbaths. You know, clearly, Matthew 28 says it. So the only way that fits everything, the third day back from Yom Rishon, the first day of the week, brings you to a Thursday afternoon when the crucifixion happens. You're taking him down before sunset. He's in the tomb for Friday, the holy day, Saturday, the Sabbath, and then he's resurrected in the night portion on the first day of the week. It fits every scripture. It fits the chronology, the timeline, and the year of crucifixion exactly. The fact that is clearly shown about the importance of Yeshua being resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits is because he is the first of the first fruits. He is the first one that was born again from the dead. And the fulfillment of the wave sheaf ceremony, which would tell us that whenever he was resurrected, it would have to be after sunset of the Sabbath on the first day of the week, which is the Feast of First Fruits. Now, let's look at what happened at the time that Mary Magdalene was coming to the tomb while it was still dark on the first day of the week. We go to Matthew 28 in verse 2. So we know he wasn't born Sunday morning. The whole sunrise service, hot cross buns, all paganism, you know. The sun was not up. And again, it fits the same part of darkness. You know, the day always, everything Yahweh does is nothing that you visually have to sight. You know, so it wouldn't be a sunrise service. And it clearly said it was still dark. The sun hadn't risen yet. But look at Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, a great earthquake occurred. A great earthquake occurred, for descending from heaven and coming near, a cherub of Yahweh rolled away the stone from the door and was sitting on it. Now, sometimes in Scripture, Yahweh puts little clues there to show us things. It's just like getting off the subject a second, but just to give you an example. There's two genealogies in the Bible of Yeshua. One is in Matthew, one is in Luke. And I have a whole message on this. We teach at the school. Clearly, Luke is Mary's, and Matthew is Joseph's. And like I said, there's conclusive proof, linguistic proof, all kinds of proof. But one thing that's interesting is that people miss is, in Matthew, the cherub is talking to Joseph. In Luke, the cherub is talking to Mary, which again shows whose genealogy it is. So over here, there's a little bit of a clue, because it specifically says that a great earthquake occurred right before he was resurrected. And what happened right before he died? Matthew 27 in verse 50. Well, right after he died, actually. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And crying again with a loud voice, Yeshua released his spirit. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, as far as below, and the earth quaked and the rocks were sheared. So isn't it kind of interesting? You see a great earthquake right after he dies. You see a great earthquake right before he's resurrected. Giving us the time frame right in there, you know, of when it happened. So keeping this in mind now, let's look at another scripture that shows the cycle of the crucifixion. Matthew 27. In verse 64, Matthew 27 and verse 64, therefore command the grave to be secured. This is when they're coming to the grave now and they're asking for a guard. Therefore command that the grave be secured until the third day. Doesn't say until the fourth day, but only until the third day. That his disciples may not come by night and steal him away, and may say to the people, he is raised from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have guards, go and take precautions as you know. And they departed and took precautions by the grave and set a seal upon that stone together with the guards. So we clearly see that from the time of the crucifixion, right, that those guards will be there until the third day. Only until the third day. Not the fourth day, not the fifth day, not the sixth day. But it says, guard it and seal it until the third day. So now when we look at the crucifixion, let's look at what happens. Matthew 28 and verse 11. After now, the earthquake happens, and the guards see Yeshua's gone. What do they say? And they, having gone, Matthew 28:11, behold, some of the guard coming into the city reported to the chief priests all the things that occurred. And being assembled with the elders and taking counsel, they gave enough silver to the soldiers, saying, say that his disciples came and stole him by night while we slept. And if it's heard by the governor, we'll persuade him and he will not make trouble for you. Because again, that was death for a soldier to be sleeping on his watch. And taking the silver, they did as they were instructed, and this report was spread by the Jews until today. So the fact of, if they asked for the guard only until the third day, and they were there when he was resurrected, then clearly he was resurrected before the third day was over. You know, just logic will tell you that. And of course, like we said, Luke 24:21, today is the third day since that happened. If you count back 3 days from Sunday afternoon, you can only come to Thursday afternoon. Like we said, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark, as we know. So it definitely was not, it was during the nighttime portion of the first day of the week. And like we said, we can clearly see from the graph here. Jimmy, does it show the graph? Yeah, okay. You could clearly see from the graph that from Thursday afternoon to Sunday morning, you clearly come to 3 days and three nights. So let's look now at the word Yom, though. Let's look at the word Yom, and let's see if biblically, you know, you would get 3 days and three nights. If you look up the word Yom, or which means day, in Hebrew, it can refer to a 24-hour period from one sunset to another. It can refer to just the daylight portion of a day, which will vary according to the time of year. And it can refer to a portion of a day. And it could also refer to an extended time period, like the day of Yahweh. So it's a very generic term. Just like in English, it means the same thing. You know, a day can be a 24-hour period. It could just be the daylight portion of a day, or it can be a part of a day. If I say I'm coming over on Thursday, that doesn't mean I'll get there at 6 in the morning, or it doesn't mean I'm coming from sunset to sunset. It just means I might come over on that day at some point on that day. But to prove to you that if somebody was crucified in the afternoon on a day, that that day would be inclusive in counting from his death, let's go to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 22. It says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is executed, and you hang him on a tree, exactly what happened to Yeshua. This is exactly what happened. They accused him of committing a sin worthy of death. They executed him, and they hung him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but surely you shall bury him the same day. For that is hanged as a reproach to Elohim. You'll bury him the same day. So what is it telling us? The day he dies is inclusive. You don't start counting from the next sunset. That's why you had to take him down the tree before sunset, that he would be buried the same day. And like I said, if one of us, Yahweh forbid, died this afternoon at 4 in the afternoon, we're not going to count the next day. Or somebody that's born, it's the same way. You know, if you're born at, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you're not going to say that your birth was the next sunset. There's no rule anywhere of counting that way. It's illogical and it doesn't make sense. So clearly we see here from Scripture that the day the person dies, you know, that if he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he'd have to be taken down that day. That day is inclusive in the count of his death. And that's why, like we said, if you count from Thursday afternoon, Friday afternoon, Saturday afternoon, you have 3 days. If you count from Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, you have 3 nights. Clearly, he was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. But if you're coming up with a Wednesday crucifixion, then you have to come up with a mysterious day. You have to say the holy day was Thursday, and then there's a mysterious day on Friday that's never mentioned in Scripture, and then you have the weekly Sabbath. And again, we don't see that anywhere. We don't see an extra day added in here somewhere. And a matter of fact, I'll prove to you from the Scripture that there couldn't have been an extra day. That an extra day is completely illogical if we're looking at the Scripture. In Luke 23, 53 to 50, 53, 54, 55, and 56, I'll read that. And taking it down, talking about Yeshua's body, he wrapped it in linen and placed it in a quarry tomb where no one was ever laid. And it was preparation day, and a Sabbath was coming on. So we all know this. This was the holy day. This is exactly when he dies. And having followed, also the woman were accompanying him out of Galilee, watched the tomb and how his body was placed. And returning, they prepared spices and ointment, and indeed they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, the people that believe he died on a Wednesday, they put a whole day, they put like 36 hours between verse 55 and 56, that a whole day is in there. But come on, be honest. You know, it's being totally ingenuous. There is no way between 55 and 56 that there's any indication, especially linguistically, that there's a day and a half between those two verses. Nothing. You know, the continuity of it's preparation day for the Sabbath, the holy day, and then they watched where he was buried, and they went. It was still afternoon, so they still had 3 or 4 hours. They started to prepare spices. They didn't have enough. The Sabbath came, and they rested the holy day, and then they rested on the weekly Sabbath. And then Saturday evening, once the Sabbath was over, what do? They go and get more spices, and they continue their preparation, and they go to the tomb while it's still dark. Now, just logically think about it. If Mary Magdalene was so anxious to get to that tomb, she's not even waiting till sunrise, which is very rare. You would not have women going out in the middle of the night to a tomb area. But she can't go on the holy day. She knows that. So as soon as the holy day is over, she doesn't even wait till the morning. She's preparing those spices in the night, and she's immediately going to the tomb to see the tomb there. Doesn't logic tell you that if there's a mysterious day in between that she would have went to the tomb on Friday? If he died on a Wednesday and Thursday was the holy day, she would have went on Friday to the tomb to go there if she's so anxious to get there. There is zero evidence of a mysterious day in between there. It just doesn't exist. But if you look at a back-to-back Shabbat, a holy day on Friday and the Shabbat on Saturday, then it makes total sense. So the next question comes up. Could she have bought spices Saturday evening? Could she have done it? You know, was it possible to buy spices Saturday evening? I want to read to you from Zondervan Study Bible. And if you look at Mark 16 and verse 1, let's go there. Mark 16, 1 says, "And the Sabbath passing, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James or Jacob and Salome, bought spices so that they might anoint him. And very early, on the first of the week, the sun having risen, they came upon the tomb." We know from John 20, verse 1, they said it was still dark. You know, so we know she was coming probably 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, something like that. But before sunrise. But in order to do that, she would have had to get the spices Saturday evening, because it says after the Sabbath was over. If you look at Zondervan's study note on that verse, he says it shows that markets would have been open Saturday evening after the Sabbath would have ended, and it notes that this is Saturday evening that the burying of the buying of the burial spices would have taken place. Why would the New Testament even mention this fact? Again, you have to look at the set-apart day that this happened on, the Feast of First Fruits. As the Pharisees were preparing their wave sheaf for the next morning by binding and beating and putting it through the fire, as they did with Yeshua, the true wave sheaf, Mary, one of his most beloved disciples, was preparing for the wave sheaf by buying ointments and frankincense, a sweet-smelling fragrance for the perfect true wave sheaf of Yahweh. So it fits beautifully. You know, as the priests are over here beating the true wave sheaf, she's over here anointing the true wave sheaf. If we look at Amos 8 in verse 5, because that's exactly what happens, and some of you have been here, you see it. On Saturday, it's like a ghost town. You'll see nothing there. But when the Sabbath is over, it could even be 9, 10 o'clock. It doesn't matter the time. All of a sudden, everything comes alive. It's always been that way. That Saturday evening, which is the evening of the first day of the week, restaurants, stores, everything opens up. In Amos 8 and verse 5, it says, "When will the new moon have passed so that we may buy grain, or the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat, making smaller the ephah, or making greater the shekel, and to falsify the deceitful balances?" So here it is. Yahweh is rebuking these people because they're counting down to the sun setting, and they're waiting as soon as the sun sets that they can start opening up their grain and selling it again. Now, if they were not opening till the next morning, this scripture would be immaterial. It would make no sense. You know, so they're waiting to the end, and then 12 hours later that they can sell it. But the point is, this is exactly how it was done in biblical times. As soon as the Sabbath was over, people would start selling again. So this is what's happening. Saturday evening, as soon as the Sabbath's over, Mary is going to get the rest of the spices that it seems she didn't have enough on the preparation days 2 days before. She's preparing with these two other ladies. And then in the night, 4 or 5 in the morning, we definitely know it's before sunrise because John tells us it was still dark. She goes to the tomb, and then we see the rest of it. So I'll go back to, which is another interesting thing, if you ever wondered why today is not a holy day. If it's such an important day of the year, why is it not a holy day? Or Shabbat. The same as Pesach. Because if today was a holy day, Mary couldn't have went to the tomb. She wouldn't have been able to go to the tomb. Because she would have had to wait, and it would have blown the whole analogy of it. The same way on Pesach. If Pesach was a holy day, they could not prepare the food after killing it between the evenings. So Yahweh knows. He knows, you know, the end from the beginning. He understands certain things. And the most important day of the year, he doesn't even call a Shabbat. It's a set-apart day. It's the Feast of First Fruits. But it's a normal day that you can work and you can prepare. Because if not, Mary couldn't have come to the tomb. She would have had to wait another day, and then we'd be mysteriously wondering what it's all about. But it all fits perfectly according to Yahweh's plan. So back to Matthew 28 and verse 1. "But after the Sabbaths," there's two Sabbaths, the Sabbath of Friday and Shabbat, the holy day and Friday, "at the dawning into the first of the Sabbaths," the Sabbath count to Shavuot, the first week of the 7-week count, "Mary Magdalene," the other Mary, "came to gaze upon the grave." The scripture clearly shows that there were two Sabbaths between the crucifixion and resurrection, but again never mentions another day in between these two Sabbaths, and clearly shows the importance of the resurrection being on the first of the Sabbaths, the beginning of the Omer count, or the Feast of First Fruits. The day the wave sheaf as the first fruit was offered up to Yahweh and accepted by Him, then after the first fruit offering was accepted, only then could the rest of the harvest ending at Shavuot also be accepted. Also, no new grain could be eaten until the wave sheaf offering was accepted by Yahweh on today, the Feast of First Fruits or Resurrection Day. Leviticus 23 and verse 14 states this, "And you shall not eat bread, nor roasted grain, nor fresh ears until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your Elohim. It is a never-ending statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings." You shall not eat bread, roasted grain, or fresh ears. And that's what Ronit was telling us. Why would he say all three? Because it depends on where you are in Israel. Because remember, to the north of the country, they might not even have Aviv barley yet. Some of it may not even be ready. To the south of the country, it's already Aviv. And where we are, you know, in the Shimron, we're seeing still the frika. We're seeing the... So he says, you can't eat any of it. You can't eat the grain that's already fully there, or roasted grain, which the frika would be, or the fresh ears. So it shows you all three stages throughout the country. None of it you could eat until the offering of Yahweh comes. So it's showing whether you were the seasoned believer like the apostles, you know, or you were kind of the 70 that was there, or you were the ones that were going to be yet, that no one could be accepted until the offering of the first fruit was accepted. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, 23. But each in his own order, Messiah the firstfruit. Messiah the firstfruit. Afterward, those of Messiah at his coming. Romans 11, 16. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. Now, if the firstfruit is holy, so also the lump. And if the root is holy, so also the branches. You know, that all of us are part of that offering. Like I said, that first fruit offering of Yeshua, it's ground down now, and it's held, and it's made into two loaves at Shavuot. And each of us are a piece of that sacrifice. We only become part of that loaf by a sacrifice. And I'll read John 20 and 16 and 17 again. Yeshua said to her, Miriam, turn around. She said to him, Rabboni, that is to say, my great one. Yeshua said to him, do not touch me, for I have not ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my Elohim and your Elohim. So wow, what a great, wonderful day the Feast of First Fruits is. The Feast of First Fruits is what is the beginning of the rest of our eternity. You know that again, of course, we needed the Pesach, you needed the forgiveness of sins and the sacrifice. But what good is the sacrifice without the resurrection? It's the resurrection that gives us the opportunity for eternal life. And like I said, on a technical standpoint, if we go back to that year, 30 AD, the only way you can come up with Pesach being the 14th day of the first month is going by new moon conjunction, is by having a Thursday crucifixion and a Feast of First Fruits resurrection. Now again, if you're citing a crescent, you're back to Friday, because it's going to be 2 days later. It would be Friday. So, you know, not to criticize the crescent people. I'm sure they're sincere. But my only point is, if you're going by a crescent, you're following the Catholic tradition. You're back to Friday to Sunday. You know, the same old thing. And you cannot get 3 days and three nights. A child can know that. So Yahweh bless, and have a blessed Feast of First Fruits.